The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and open to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter number 1. We were talking, Ethan was mentioning this event that we're going to do for the local police department. When I was in Florida this past spring visiting my mom, she had a whole box full of old pictures that she put out and for us to look at. I had never seen a picture of my father as a little boy, and she had several pictures of him as a little boy. And then he also served as a police officer in New York City for several years, and I had never seen a picture of him in his uniform. And she had a picture of my father in his uniform. That was really neat. And then, of course, he left the police force and went into business. But that's a great outreach for our local authorities. And I don't think Ethan mentioned this also, but we're going to put a basket together for the fire department, and then we're also going to put a basket together for the ambulance service, more as a corporate gift to give each of those first responders with some things in the basket and some gospel tract. So anyhow, I hope you have a part in that. I hope you pray about that. And we really want to use that to not only thank them for that, all that they do, but to share the gospel with them. And anyhow, that's our plan. Luke chapter number 1. Let's stand this morning, and we're going to read the scriptures as we honor the Word of God. Ethan thinks you're a little bit tired this morning. Maybe you are. I'm not. Sometimes I am tired on Sunday mornings from a long week of doing other things, but I am refreshed and ready to go. So we should be done by 1:30, 2 o'clock, and no. I'm just kidding. You know that. Chapter number 1, verses 26 through 38, and then we'll read verses 46 through 49. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And now if you'll just skip down to verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Let's just stop there and then we'll pray. Father, again, we ask your blessing upon the service, this portion of the service this morning, the preaching of the word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me as I preach this message, that you'd use me as your instrument and as your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here. And again, Lord, might our attentiveness give us listening ears as an act of worship. Give us an open heart as an act of worship. Speak to us, minister to us, and draw each of us closer to you. And truly, Lord, if there be one here today who has never received Christ as their Savior, I pray, whether young or old, I pray that this would be the day that they would come to know Jesus. They would be born again, born into the family of God, saved from their sin, and on their way to heaven. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Can be seated. Well, if you look on your handout this morning, on the outline that I gave you, the theme to this morning's message is a season to worship. And really, Christmas ought to be about a time of worship. Amen? And we do kind of get caught up in it. And again, I love the traditions of Christmas. Yesterday, I went out and I bought a Christmas tree. And really wasn't too happy with it. It looks pretty nice, but as I was setting it up, it looked like half the needles were already falling off of things. So I'm not sure what it'll look like in 2 weeks' time. But I love the traditions of Christmas and all that goes along with it. But as I mentioned last week, we do need to be careful that we don't get so caught up in all of the traditions and the secular aspect of Christmas that we really forget what Christmas is all about. Sometimes people get all stressed out and all worried about Christmas. I was at the bank the other day, and so I mentioned this Wednesday night, but I really love the Christmas tracks that we bought this year, and the ones with the snow and the park bench. There's a bunch of them out in the foyer. I encourage you, take a few of these when you leave today. So I was at the bank going through the drive-thru, and of course I know the tellers there. I speak with them when I'm there, and we just make small talk. So I got done with my business, and I pulled the card out, and I said to the teller on, maybe it was Thursday, I forget what day it was, hey, would you mind if I gave you one of my Christmas cards that I've been giving out to people? I said, it just reminds us, and then she cut me off, of the real meaning of Christmas, she said. And I said, yeah, that's right. It reminds us of really what Christmas is all. Sure, I'd love to take a card, she said. And so I gave that to her, and it's a beautiful card, and it's got the gospel inside. And I want to say people are very receptive to taking something like this time of year. And it really explains why Jesus came, and it's great. They're out in the foyer. Take some. Keep one in your pocket or two in your pocket, because it really will help them to understand the real meaning of Christmas. But I want to talk about worship this morning and worshiping the Lord and the need for you and I to worship the Lord. And, of course, not just at Christmas. But let's remember, I was listening to some Christian radio last night, some music, and they used to call them the disc jockeys. It really wouldn't be a disc jockey, but the person who does all of the music and the commentator, I guess, was just in between songs reminding the listeners of the importance, of course, of the advent of Christ and Him coming, and how those of us that have accepted Christ, we never have to worry about the wrath of God, and how important. Without Christmas, that couldn't have taken place, without Jesus coming into the world. And so it's a time, of course, to worship and to be mindful of that and to be careful that we don't get so caught up in all the hustle and bustle. I heard a cute story this week. Whether it's true or not, I'm not sure. So it was probably told by an evangelist. But the story went this way. It was Christmas, and there was a older woman, an aunt, and every year she would go out and she would buy gifts for all of her nieces and nephews and all of the relatives, but she was kind of getting up there in years, and she just decided that this year she wasn't going to do that. She was kind of getting tired of all of that, and so she went out and bought some beautiful Christmas cards, and then she went out and bought gift cards for all of her family members to put them inside of the cards. And she put a little note, and the little note said, "This year, buy your own Christmas present. Merry Christmas." So she sent out all of those cards, and in the weeks after, she couldn't figure out why it was that her family members were kind of not right with her. Something was wrong. She thought, well, I sent them the card, and it said, buy your own present. And about a week later, she opened a drawer, and she realized she forgot to put all the gift cards inside the cards. So you never want to forget the gift cards. Anyhow, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible said this, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." The word there that's on your handout that's found in the Gospel of Matthew before we get into our text this morning. So the wise men come and they present these gifts and they worship. The word literally means to bow down, to do reverence, to have adoration and to adore. And that's what we come with regards to Christ. We worship Him. That's why I mentioned, you know, when we give an offering in church, it's really an act of worship. When the offering plates are passed, it's an act of worship. When the music is being, special music is taking place, it's an act of worship. It's not a performance. It's a time to worship the Lord. I think that's what Pastor Ethan was mentioning during the offering. It's a time really, you know, when you give an offering, it's a time for you to reflect upon thinking about how much Christ gave for you. How He went to the cross and He died and He paid for our sins. That's why we call it an act of worship. Our attentiveness. You know, when the wise men came, it said there that they opened their treasures. Well, the Bible says, where your heart is, there will your treasures be also. So we come for the preaching of the Word. We open our hearts as an act of worship for God's Word in conjunction with the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts and to draw us closer to the Lord. It's all part of our worship. And as we approach this holiday season and we approach Christmas and we celebrate the birth of Christ, it's a time for us to come and to worship. And so much of that in the world in which we live in today, what was it, I heard this some time ago, so I might have this wrong. I believe one of the Sunday school teachers mentioned this. They said something like this. They mentioned that Christmas was about the birth of Christ, and one of their students had absolutely no idea that's what Christmas was about. They had never heard that before. To them, Christmas was about Santa Claus, I suppose. And all of that, all of those types of secular things. So it's so important that we remain focused. Now look at verse 49 in the text. The Bible says, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Holy is his name. And this, of course, is Mary giving praise to the Lord for what is about to take place in her life and how God had chosen her to be the vessel by which the Son of God would be born into this world. So three things I want us to think about this morning with regards to when we come and we worship. These three points with regards to the name of Jesus. Because, of course, as you read through the account here of the birth of Christ, look at verse 31. The Bible says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And of course, if we were to go back to the Gospel of Matthew, when the angel appears to Joseph and tells Joseph what is going to take place, the same thing. He's instructed with regards to the Lord's name. Well, the word Jesus, in the Hebrew, it's Joshua. And the name Jesus, it means Jehovah, the Savior. And so we come to worship Him. And as I often pray, His name and who He is more than worthy of our worship. You and I could never and will never be able to worship Jesus Christ enough. We just won't. Maybe when we get to heaven, because we'll have a new body, there'll be the fullness of the Lord upon us. But here on this earth, you and I could never worship the Lord enough. Amen? We can't. And let's look at these three things. Number one, His name is to be esteemed. Look at verse 32. The Bible says when the angel appeared unto Mary, that He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. Well, if you were in Sunday school this morning, we did a whole Bible study. I don't have time to get into all of that with regards to that phrase there, that His throne, upon the throne of His father David. But His name is to be esteemed. His name is universally known, really, throughout the world. You can go to most places in the world, not every place, but most places in the world, and whether they're believers or they're not believers, people have heard of the name of Jesus. But it's a name that should be esteemed. The idea here is He is supreme. His name is supreme, both in rank and in dignity. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which," the Bible says, "is above every name." That at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Since His name is to be esteemed, we gather to worship Him because of that. We esteem that name. No other name like Jesus. And actually, there in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, he is quoting out of the book of Isaiah. We are a little bit in the book of Isaiah in the adult Bible study as well. Keep your finger here and go. Take your Bibles and go back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Look what it says here. This is really a fulfillment. When Jesus came, it's a fulfillment of another prophecy. We've been talking about biblical prophecies. But in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 43. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 45, not 43. It's verse 23. Isaiah 45 and verse 23. In fact, back up, if you would, to verse 21, because verse 21 will actually lend itself to the third and final point of this message. But look what Isaiah said 600 years before Christ was born. "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Hath not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to Him shall men come, and all that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." So we worship Him, you go back to the Gospel of Luke, because He is the Son of the Highest. We worship Him because His name is to be esteemed. And the Bible tells us that there is a day coming that even those that do not esteem His name, there is a day coming that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He shall be great and called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give Him the throne of His father David. But secondly, we worship Him because His name is enduring. Look at verse 33. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. The Bible says that He is the Ancient of Days. The Bible says that He is the Alpha and He is the Omega. He is the beginning, and the Bible says He is the end. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His name is enduring. From history past to history future, His name endures. He is without end. In the book of Daniel, chapter number 4, it's on your handout, verses 2 and 3, the king of Babylon makes this comment. And before I read this, let's just set this up. We're not going to have time to turn there. And you can find these references, and again, in the adult Bible study, we looked at this quite a bit this morning. But anyhow, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was given a dream. And in that dream, he needed an interpreter for that dream. And in that dream was a beautiful tree. And on that tree was all kinds of fruit. And it was a bountiful tree. The problem at this particular time in Nebuchadnezzar's life, he was a very prideful person. But he needed somebody to interpret the dream, and Daniel interprets the dream. And he tells the king, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, this is your kingdom, and it's been fruitful, and it's been bountiful. He says, but there's coming a time where for 7 years, you're going to crawl around on the ground like an animal. You're going to feed in the like an animal would feed out in the pasture. Well, the Bible says that one day Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his pride, looked out over his kingdom. He basically said, look at everything that I've accomplished, and I have built, and I have done. And he was giving all the credit to himself. And God struck him down. And for 7 years, he crawled around like an animal. And at the end of 7 years, God gave him his senses back. And he recognized that there was one God. In fact, he put out a decree that if anyone hurt the people of this God, that those people would face severe consequences. And that's after all of this, he says this, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. His name is enduring. And so you'll either worship the Lord now, but you will worship the Lord in the future. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall have to give an account. And so we worship Him, not just during the Christmas season, but what we gather here every Sunday morning to worship the King, to praise the King. And on Sunday nights, and on Wednesday nights, and we bow our head over a meal. And it really, it's not only the giving of thanks for the meal, it's to worship the Lord. All that we do, we get up in the morning and we ask God for strength. Well, it's just not asking Him for ourselves the gift of strength throughout the day. It's an act of worshiping Him and recognizing that really all of our strength comes from Him. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And all that we do, we have special music, or the choir sings, or you sing, And it's just not to make a noise. It's an act of worship because His name is to be esteemed, because His name is enduring. I can't wait to that scene in the book of Revelation where God will gather from this earth every kindred and every nation and every tongue, and in what's really unimaginable, there'll be a mass sea of humanity worshiping and praising God. I've often reflected years ago, I traveled to Hammond, Indiana, and sat in a church there with, I think, that 5,000 or 6,000 people. It was the first time I had ever been with that many people, and they began to sing. We began to sing, and I was so taken aback because, actually the church I was raised in had about 400 or 500 people, but I always kind of sat back in the balcony as a rebellious teenager and didn't really care. But there as a believer, we were sitting there, and you heard all of those voices and how powerful it was. And then when our kids went off to school and we went down, and I remember the first time we were down at Pensacola, sitting near the front of the auditorium there, 5,000 or 6,000 people singing and worshiping the Lord. Wow, how moving that is. And just not the idea of them singing, but they were singing because His name is to be esteemed, because His name is enduring. And then again, I think of that time when we'll all be gathered in heaven, singing and praising the Lord, the everlasting God. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful time. Wouldn't you say amen? It's going to be great. And I just can't wait. I look forward to that. And I look forward to when we come to our small church here and we just lift up our voices and we sing unto the Lord. So we worship Him because His name is to be esteemed. His name is enduring. But lastly, if you notice on your handout, we worship Him because His name is exclusive. Remember what Isaiah said? I'm not going to have you turn back there, but he said He's the only God. There are no other gods. He is the supreme God. Look at verses 34, 35, and verse number 49. Look at 34. First, let me say this. So here, Mary is given the news. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not of man?" There's some questioning going on here in Mary's heart. How can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. How can I be carrying a child? Maybe a little doubt here in her heart. Certainly she's perplexed. And God's going to explain all of this to her. And I was thinking about this as I was writing down some last minute notes. You know, from a practical standpoint, there are times that God comes to us and we say in our hearts, "Well, God, how can I do this? How can I do this?" For instance, we just are finishing up our Faith Promise missions. So the challenge has been, well, what part can you have financially in missions? And I'm sure people stood back and they said, "Well, how can I do this? I don't know how I can do this." There are times that God asks us to do what we think is improbable, but it is still the plan of God. There are even times that God asks us to do what we think is impossible. But folks, that's living by faith. That's trusting God by faith. If it sometimes doesn't appear improbable, or it doesn't sometimes even seem impossible, then we're really not living by faith. You step out by faith and you trust God. You trust Him. And that's really what's happening with Mary here. She's going to have to trust God. Joseph is going to have to trust God. And Mary, as we saw from the text, she accepts the instruction of God and realizes that she because she doesn't know the whole story yet, realizes that there could be consequences for what's about to take place. But she calls herself the handmaiden of the Lord. The Bible calls her that. You know what that word means, handmaiden? She becomes a bondservant or a slave of Christ. I'm willing to do whatever God asks me to do. And then, of course, the Scriptures say, for with God, in verse 37, nothing shall be impossible. Sometimes He asks the improbable. Sometimes He asks what we think is the impossible. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. His name is exclusive. The Scriptures teach us this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. I like what it says on that Christmas tract I've been encouraging you to use and hand out. There's a little phrase in that tract that says this: He punished Himself for your wrongdoing. I like that phrase. He, Christ, punished Himself for your wrongdoing. And only He can do that, because He is the Son of Man and He is the Son of God. He hung on a cross for you and died for you. He has a holy name. His name is exclusive. In 1 Timothy it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And by the way, you notice, don't you, the declaration of Mary here, where she cries out in verses 46 and 47 in this great act of worship unto the Lord. She says, and it says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced. By the way, that word rejoice, it literally means to jump for joy. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my who? Savior. The Scripture's teaching us that Mary in and of herself, in her declaration, needed a Savior. For He hath regarded the low estate of this His handmaiden. And for behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And we do think of Mary. And we think of the great woman that she was. But we certainly will never want to worship her. Amen? We worship Him, not her. And for those that teach that they need to worship Mary, they're really in gross violation of the Scriptures. We worship Jesus because His name is to be esteemed. His name is enduring. His name is exclusive. I noticed in our Sunday school text that Ethan was teaching in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it said this: by Himself He purged our sins. By Himself. That's why we worship Him. He purged our sins. And the only way that He could do that was to be born into this world 2,000 years ago and live a sinless, perfect life. Yeah, He was a man. He was tempted in all points, like you and I have been tempted, but never once did He sin. And so when He went to the cross, He was dying on the cross as the perfect sacrifice. And all of your sin and all of my sin, He took upon Himself. He punished Himself for your wrongdoing. And our sins, when we accept Him as our Savior, they've been purged. That exclusive name, that enduring name, that esteemed name, a name, by the way, that you and I should love, a name. The part-time job that I work, one of the fellas, you know, as you all know that work out in the secular world, sometimes the language can be pretty rough. The guy who's my supervisor, I said to him, he uses a lot of this. Nice guy, I like him, witness to him. I said to him, listen, I can take and handle most of that, but I can't handle if you're going to take the Lord's name in vain. He's okay with that. He tries not to do that. And it's a name that needs to be esteemed. It's a name that should be respected. It's a name that's been made so common today. People just sometimes use the name of Jesus in such a common way that it's just, it brings disrespect. But we love that name. We protect that name. We promote that name. We come to worship that name. Our lives should be our public lives as well as our private lives. We often talk about people should see Christ living in and through us. When they see Christ living in and through us, it's not that we're not even necessarily verbally promoting and loving and protecting that name. We're doing it not only with our mouths, but we do it with our actions. So we finish up this morning. If you're here, let me ask this question. We see Mary. We see the Bible says so many important truths with regards to Mary and how godly of a woman she was. But we see the most important thing she realized was this, that as godly as she and her husband Joseph were, as much as they tried to adhere to the Scriptures, and as much as they practiced the faith that had been given to them, they both realized that it wasn't through their practice and their adhering to their faith, it was through having a personal relationship, it was through having a Savior, Jesus Christ. Is He your Savior this morning? Are you entering into the Christmas season recognizing that that's why He came? Not only to be the Savior of the world, but to be your Savior. And does your life promote that? Does your life show your love for Him? Does your life show or protect that beautiful name, the name of Jesus? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. So this morning, that's the question for you to reflect upon. And I'm sure all of us could say at some points and at some time we don't fulfill all of that, but something that we try to live for Him, to love Him, serve Him. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior. I've never done that. I do understand that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus did die and pay for my sin, that He alone can purge my sin. I do understand this morning now that I don't have my sins purged because I'm a good person, because I go to church or through some religious exercise, but I need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I need to put my full trust in what He did for me. If you're here today and you've never done that, you need to admit that you're a sinner. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to believe that Jesus died and He paid for your sin. That's why He came. And you need to call upon Him. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to be my Savior. I put my faith and I put my trust in you and you alone and what you did for me on the cross. Just take a moment and think about that. For you that have already received Christ, just take a moment in quiet prayer as the piano is just going to begin to play for a few quiet minutes before we sing. Spend some time and just give the Lord some worship. Bow your heart before Him. thank Him for who He is and what He's done.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.